Our reading is from Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 29, and you can find this on page 1003 of the Church Bibles. This is Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house and went to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Phil, thank you for reading for us, and let's pray together. Our loving God, we thank you for this chance to think together as your family on your word. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would help your word to live in each of our hearts, so that each one of us would know Jesus better, trust him more, and love him more as a result of what you say to us this morning. Amen. Well, the passage in front of us today is a passage which raises the question, what is our greatest need? What do you think is the greatest need of the world today? The story is told of the British ambassador in Washington, who one December was phoned by a local radio station, and the presenter asked him what he would like for Christmas. Well, he was an experienced diplomat, and immediately his training kicked in. He didn't want to appear too greedy, but on the other hand, he didn't want to seem rude. So he decided to play it safe, and he said, "That's so kind. I'd like a nice pair of slippers, please." Well, on Christmas Day, he was horrified to switch on the radio and hear a special program about what ambassadors from around the world were hoping for Christmas. And they explained that the Chinese ambassador was hoping for an end to poverty and disease. The French ambassador was praying for world peace. And the British ambassador would like a nice pair of slippers. Well, you have to feel sorry for the poor man. But it makes us wonder, yes, what is the world's greatest need? And then more personally, what is the greatest need of our friends at school? Of those we love, of our families? What is the greatest need of our own lives? Now, we're conscious of so many pressing needs. The need to get those grades to do the A-levels we want or the university we want to go to. The need for that strained relationship in the family which is causing so much pain, just to get a bit easier. Or the need for that dreadful disease to be cured. There are so many needs we're conscious of. Well, over these weeks in the summer, we're working through the opening chapters of Mark's Gospel. And we're deliberately going slowly so that we've got time to get into the details. And as we read through Mark, we're coming face to face with Jesus Christ, the Jesus of history. And in today's passage, Jesus starts to explain, for the first time in Mark's Gospel, why he has come. He starts to explain the need that he came into the world to meet. And we're going to see there are two parts to this passage. The first part shows us Jesus' astonishing power to heal. And then the second part shows Jesus' astonishing priority. And it's that which shows us what our greatest need is. And it's not at all what we would have expected. So first of all, Jesus' astonishing power to heal in verse 29 to 34. Now, so far in Mark chapter 1, we've seen Jesus' baptism, where God the Father said, "You are my son, whom I love." We've seen Jesus go into Galilee preaching in verses 14 and 15. He was preaching, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news." We've seen Jesus call his first disciples, Simon Peter, and his brother Andrew, and also James and John. And then last week, we saw Jesus go into Capernaum and on the Sabbath day begin to teach and preach in the synagogue. And while he was there, he encountered a man with an evil spirit, and Jesus demonstrated total authority over the powers of evil. Well, now in today's passage in verse 29, Mark tells us that as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. And Simon Peter's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. Now, we don't know much about this fever. Luke, in his gospel, calls it a great fever or a high fever, so it may have been very dangerous. But just look in verse 31 how Jesus responded when they told him. Verse 31, "So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up." What compassion. No holding back, no keeping his distance. Then we're told the fever left her and she began to wait on them. What compassion, but also what power. Normally when a fever leaves you, you're left weak for a few days. But Jesus had total power to restore her immediately, and she could get up and help. I love to see in this passage Jesus' compassion for the individual. Humanly speaking, this woman is quite insignificant. We're not told her name. We never hear about her again later in the Gospels. But she wasn't insignificant to Jesus. He cared for her deeply. Perhaps we feel insignificant. You are not insignificant to Jesus. He cares for you. He wants to draw near to you. And he wants to use his power in your life. Well, the healing started with this one individual, but it didn't stay that way. Remember, it was the Sabbath day when people would rest at home until sunset. But obviously news of what had happened had spread from house to house. Because we read in verse 32, that evening after sunset, people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. Now, you have to feel sorry for this mother-in-law, don't you? Not only was she sharing a house with her son-in-law, Simon, and his brother, Andrew, not only had she been laid up with a fever, but now she has the whole town, which historians estimated would have been over 1,000 people, trampling on her front garden. And we read in verse 34, Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Now, this was healing power, the likes of which the world had never seen before or since. So Jesus wasn't like a faith healer who sometimes gets lucky. No, he healed many on the same evening. And he wasn't like a specialist doctor who can help with some things but not with others. No, whatever it was, he was able to help and do it for the whole town and free people from demons as well. Just imagine being there in the house that evening and seeing this astonishing authority as Jesus shows he has total power over disease and evil. Power to set people free and to make them well. Well, these are the first healing miracles that Mark records in his gospel. So it may help just to pause and think about their significance. I mean, obviously, this was great for the people who were there then. But what does it mean for us today? There's lots we could say, but two important things. First, Jesus' healing miracles show his authority as the Christ. These miracles are like a great neon sign pointing to Jesus, saying, this is the one you've been waiting for. The Old Testament promised when Messiah came, he would heal. Well, here is Jesus showing that he is the Christ, the Messiah, God's long-promised rescuing King. And this sign says to us, this is the one you should trust. He's got power to put things right. And also, this is the one you should obey. See the authority of God's King. So the healing miracles show us the authority Jesus had as the Christ. They also show us what God's kingdom is like. Remember, as Jesus was doing these miracles, he was preaching, the kingdom of God is near. So the miracles are a demonstration of what that kingdom is like. It's a kingdom where there will be no more suffering or disease. Now, as the gospel goes on, we discover that God's kingdom comes in two stages. And, oh, it's up there already, a diagram. If you can see it, I find this diagram so helpful. Let me try and talk us through it. With Jesus' first coming, the kingdom of God began. So from Jesus' first coming onwards, it's been possible for men and women and boys and girls to trust in Jesus and to enter God's kingdom, to come under God's rule and blessing now and be in right relationship with him. But you notice on the diagram, this fallen world continued. So as members of God's kingdom now, we also still live in this fallen world. Christians, we live in that shaded area, the overlap of the fallen world and the kingdom of God. So now we have the blessings of right relationship with God, but also the realities of this fallen world, including disease and death and suffering. Now, in that shaded area, Jesus has power to heal, but has not promised always to do so. No, it is when Jesus returns that this fallen world will be brought to an end and the kingdom of God will be completed and we will enjoy it in all its fullness. So Jesus' healing miracles when he was here the first time show us what life will be like when he's here the second time, when his kingdom is completed. They are an exciting glimpse of the future in God's completed kingdom, where there'll be no more suffering or pain or disease. Now, I wonder if, like me, you ever browse a holiday website and imagine being on those holidays that you see on the website. So maybe you're looking at someone lying in a hammock and they're sipping a drink from a coconut, and you think, yes, next summer, that will be me. Or you see someone water skiing across an amazing bay, and you think, yes, next year I will be on that holiday. That could be me. And you, seeing the pictures, they help you look forward to next summer, and they help you start to get excited. Well, when we read about Jesus' healing miracles in the gospel, it's like browsing our holiday website for God's completed kingdom. It shows us a picture of what life will be like when the kingdom has come in all its fullness, when there's no more suffering or disease or death. And so if we're Christians, as we look at this picture, we don't say, that could be me. We say, that will be me when Christ returns. And we start to get excited and we start to long for the day when the kingdom of God comes in all its fullness. Well, Jesus' healing ministry was so wonderful, so powerful, and so significant. It's easy to think that that must be our greatest need, to be healed by Jesus. But the great surprise of this passage is that it's not. Jesus' healing ministry was important, but there was something even more important. And Mark now shows us Jesus' astonishing priority, which comes in two parts. Let's look at verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." The disciples couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe that there could possibly be anything more important to Jesus than satisfying the eager crowd and to healing the sick with the power he had. But there was something more important to Jesus. His priority was to pray. Now, it's clear from the other Gospels that Jesus was a man of regular prayer. But did you know that here in Mark's Gospel, there are only three times when Jesus is recorded as praying? I've got two quiz questions for us in the sermon this morning. This is the first. I'm not going to ask you to call out just to think. Do you know the three times in Mark's Gospel where Jesus is actually recorded as praying? One is here in chapter 1. The second one's in Mark chapter 6, where he just fed the 5,000. It was at the height of his popularity, and he withdrew to pray. And then the third one, well, that's the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he died, when he prayed, "Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Now, what do those three times all have in common? Well, they were all times of extreme temptation for Jesus to leave the mission his father had given him, the mission that would take him to the cross. So in chapter 1, the temptation is to not do that, but instead to be a popular healer. In chapter 6, it's to be a popular leader of crowds. And then at Gethsemane, it's the temptation to avoid the cross. And what did Jesus do at those times of extreme temptation? His priority was to pray, to withdraw and have time with his father. And that is how he kept walking in the way that would lead him to the cross. Now, it's been said, and it's true, if you want to make a Christian feel guilty, just ask them about their prayer life. And it's true, isn't it? None of us prays as we should. But before we feel guilty, I'd like us instead to delight in Jesus, the man of prayer. You see, Jesus had the perfect prayer life. He maintained the perfect relationship with his Father. And he did it for us. On that cross, he took on himself our prayerlessness, and he gave us his perfect relationship with God the Father. And believers, that means that because Jesus went to the cross for us, we now have the same access to the Father that he had. And so let's use it. When you're tempted, take time out to pray. When you're over busy, under pressure, in demand, pulled on every side as Jesus was here, do what he did. Take time out to pray. At those times, nothing could possibly be more important than drawing close to the Father in prayer. So Jesus' priority was to pray, but also to preach. And so in verse 38, he said to the disciples, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." Now, again, this must have been so surprising for the first disciples. They had seen Jesus' astonishing power to heal. And now he's saying to them that even more important than doing that is preaching. Well, we know from chapter 1, verse 15, what Jesus was preaching. He was preaching the good news of the kingdom. He was telling people that now he had come, they could enter God's kingdom. They could come into a right relationship with God. And Jesus was telling people how to enter his kingdom. He was saying, "Repent, turn from sin to God as King, and trust and believe in the good news." This was Jesus' preaching. Second quiz question. Again, three times in Mark's Gospel, Jesus says explicitly why he has come. I wonder if you can think of the three times that Jesus says explicitly why he has come. The first one is here, chapter 1 to verse 38, "I have come to preach." The second is chapter 2, verse 17, where Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And then the third is chapter 10, verse 45, where Jesus says, "I have come to give my life as a ransom for many." Now you put those three together and you get Jesus' mission. He has come to preach to sinners the good news that they can enter the kingdom of God, made possible by his death on the cross. So Jesus continued to heal, and we see in verse 39, he continued to drive out demons, but the healing supported his preaching, not the other way round. His priority was to preach, because that's how people would enter the kingdom of God. Now, I'm sorry about this, but I'd like you to imagine that you came out in a rash and were covered in painful spots. I'm looking around to see if anyone's scratching, if anyone has such a rash already. Imagine that happened to you, and you went to see your GP, and the doctor said to you, "Oh, yes, I see. I can give you a cream, and it will cover the rash, and it will numb the pain for a couple of months." Okay. But as you're leaving the surgery, another GP says, "Would you like a second opinion?" And that doctor says to you, "Actually, I can see that this rash is caused by a very deep problem. Now, it won't be quick, but I can cure that deep problem, and then you will never have the rash again." Which doctor would you go for? The quick fix or the long-term solution? Well, it's that second doctor that we would all go for. And that is what Jesus is doing here. His priority was not just to heal for a lifetime, only for people to continue as rebels against God and face his judgment for eternity. No, Jesus had an even higher priority, to bring people into God's kingdom so that they could have right relationship with God now, all the blessings of being under God's rule now, and crucially, so they could have an eternity in the fullness of that kingdom, where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. That was his priority, and that's why his priority was to preach the good news of the kingdom. Well, as we conclude, I'd like to bring this home to us with three applications. First, Jesus's priority for our lives is to enter his kingdom. Now, Jesus cares very deeply about every aspect of our lives. He cares about our studies and our work. He cares about our friendship and our relationship. He cares deeply about pain and suffering. And when those we love are sick, we are right to pray for their healing, and we know he can do it, but he has not promised always to heal now. No, our health, our wealth, even our happiness in this life is not his priority for us. His priority for us is the same as it was for the people of Galilee, that we enter God's kingdom and remain in his kingdom until he comes again. Now, knowing that that is Jesus' priority for us helps us to trust him when things are very hard. And we don't know why he allows them to happen, but we know that he can use them to bring us into his kingdom, to keep us in his kingdom, and to bring others into his kingdom as well. And that's Jesus's priority for our lives. And it is the best possible priority. Well, next, Jesus's method in our lives is the preaching of God's word. That's how he works in us. Now, preaching seems so weak. It's just one person talking. And preaching is so unpopular. The word is now used as an insult. If you're talking with someone and they say, "You're being very preachy," you don't say, "Thank you very much." You realise that they mean it as an insult. But the preaching of God's word is the way Jesus works in our lives. So God uses the preaching of his word to bring us to faith in the first place. He uses preaching to refine us and make us more like Jesus. He uses preaching to help us know and love him more. And he uses preaching to keep us trusting in Jesus to the end. Now, I wouldn't dream of asking you to come to church to hear my ideas. Wouldn't dream of asking you to come to hear Will or Ian or any of the preacher's ideas. But I'm not ashamed to say that we need to hear God's word preached. Now, the evil one wants to keep us from hearing God's word. And then when we are hearing God's word, he wants to distract us from it. And he wants to snatch it away from us afterwards. Don't let him. Make a priority of hearing God's word preached week by week by week. And when we're hearing God's word, fight to focus on it. And then retain it by putting it into practice, trusting and obeying what you've heard. The preaching of God's word is Dr. Jesus's medicine and scalpel by which he works in our lives. And then third, Jesus' mission for our lives as his followers, as those who he has called to be fishers of men, is to engage others with God's word. Now, his priority is people enter his kingdom. That happens as they hear and respond to God's word. So the question for every follower of Jesus is, how can I best engage other people with God's word? As the person God has made me to be, and with the gifts he's given me, with the opportunities I have, how can I best engage other people with the word of God? Now, the answer is different for each follower of Christ. I think of teenagers who start a Christian union in their school, or who support that Christian union because they want their classmates to hear the word of God. Think of a couple I know who are now in glory, who once a year ran an Alpha course in their own home, and then more recently ran a Christianity Explore course in their own home once a year. And they persisted in inviting friends and neighbours, and over the decades they saw people hear God's word and enter his kingdom. Think of those who commit to leading in children and youth work at church and on camps because they want to engage the next generation with the word of God. I think of grandparents I know who carefully choose a Christian book for each of their grandchildren and each of their godchildren to help them encounter the word of God, and who persevere in praying for them, that other great priority of Jesus. So what is the world's greatest need? World peace? An end to poverty or disease? A nice new pair of slippers? Well, no, the answer that Jesus gives in this passage is actually very surprising. Our greatest need is preaching. Jesus showed astonishing power to heal, but his priority for people was that they would enter the kingdom of God so they could have relationship with God now under his rule and eternity in that perfect kingdom. And Jesus' method for getting people there was to preach God's word to them. So let's be sure to hear God's word, to take it in, to retain it. And then Jesus' mission for our lives is that we, as the people we are, engage others with the good news of the kingdom. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that in your great love, you came into this world and died on the cross so that we can enter the kingdom of God now and for all eternity. Lord, please help us to most want for our own lives what you most want for us, which is to be in that kingdom and to remain in that kingdom to the end. Help us, Lord, to make the best use of this medicine and scalpel that you work with, the preaching of your word. Help us to be those who hear and who trust and retain your word. And then, Lord, please show each one of us who follow you how we can best go about that same work that you did, engaging others with the saving word of God. Amen.